In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Well, where is the prodigal son when we need him? There are hard things in Scripture. This is one. And we tend to like the things that aren't so hard. But we don't always get that. But there are ways to understand this that are accurate and ways to understand it that are not accurate. This is a parable or a story that the Lord told to the people pretty close to the time that his persecution would begin. And so he lays out what the judgment will look like. And on a shallow level, you could look at this and say that it would appear that if you feed the poor, if you care for people, if you visit those in prison and that sort of thing, you'll go to heaven. And if you don't do that, you'll go to hell. It looks a bit like that. But there's much more to it than that. It's a lot deeper than that. Otherwise, we should all go out and become social workers right away. And then all the bases would be covered. But the fathers tell us to look at the scopus, the whole of Scripture. Look at the whole thing. There's a way that they understand all this. It says that the Lord will return when he comes in glory. This is his first coming. This is his second coming. In his first coming, he comes as a little child, cloaked, as it were. Only at a moment, perhaps, at the transfiguration do we see him in that glory. But at his second coming, at the eschaton, at the end of time, when he'll wrap up everything, he comes in his glory. And it says that he will sit upon a throne, that a river of fire will flow from there. And this river of fire is where a lot of confusion happens. Because primarily in the West, particularly this came up in a huge way at the Council of Florence, when the Eastern Church was under serious persecution by the Muslims, and they were trying to get help from the West, and so they were trying to figure out how they could come back together and how they could become one church again. And one of the dividing points that was so intense in this, particularly for Mark of Ephesus, who was really sort of the strongest person at that council, was what had happened in the West, which was a perspective that fire was from an angry God who wanted to punish sinners for all of eternity by burning them. Now, this was never the perspective of the Eastern Church. The perspective of the Eastern Church is this, that God comes to judge us, but it's really we who judge ourselves. One of the fathers would say, this is an odd judgment. There's no judge, there's no jury, there's no executioner, there's nothing like that. Who judges us? We judge ourselves. The condition of our soul is what judges us. The sheep, the goats, this is something that we choose, that we're choosing right now by the way that we live our lives. And the fire that flows from the throne of God is not a angry God who's being mean and wanting to burn people for eternity, but rather it is the fire of his love that is flowing from his throne. It's his love that is flowing. And for those who have worked to be restored in his image and likeness, who have learned to love him, the love that comes from him is warmth and comforting and peaceful, and home more than anything else. But for those who have totally rejected him, have turned their backs on him, have not lived lives that bring them to that moment, that fire is experienced as painful, as something that pushes them away. It's the same fire. You know, when I was growing up, we used to be told that being in hell was being in the absence of God. And yet we know that God is everywhere present and fills all things. And does he have a place where he chooses to send people at the end of their lives to torture them forever? Well, Dante's Inferno would show you that. So there is an approach, certainly, that many believe is that way. But God is not like that. God is the philanthropos, the lover of humankind, the lover of mankind. He desires not the death of a sinner, but that he live and be restored. And so, since he is loving yesterday, today, and forever, and always will be, what he always gives is love. It's just that that love is not experienced by everyone as something that they really want. As a matter of fact, in many cases, it's experienced as the opposite. Have you ever had someone that you're really mad at who loves you and keeps loving you? How does that feel? We tend to not like it. We wish they wouldn't. We wish they would hate us back. But that isn't how God is. He never hates. He only loves and pours out his love upon us. And at the restoration of all things, when things are brought back, you might say, to normalcy, to the way they're really meant to be, then all of creation will be restored and we will be filled with his love. And what is incumbent upon us in the time that we have in this life is to learn to love that love. The fathers, almost all of them, push us from this particular reading in Matthew over to the 13th chapter of Corinthians so that we don't make a mistake about it. And I'll read you a little bit from it. You know it because they like to read it at weddings all the time. Love, love, love. And it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I should move mountains but have not love, I have nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, just like this story was about today, right? Like this parable. And though I give my body to be burned and I have not love, it profits me nothing. So it isn't just a matter of us sort of ginning up ourselves to do social work, to feed the hungry or that kind of thing, although we absolutely should do that. What is important here is what is the condition of our hearts. And what the church gives us in her Catholicity, and especially during the period of Lent, is an opportunity to really refocus on that and to really see the condition of our hearts and to increase all aspects of our lives in Christ such that we will really turn back to home, such that we would really see where we need to repent, what we need to do to be restored in that condition of love. We're made in the image and likeness of God. That is our true self. And we only are ever truly happy when we're restored to that. So the church gives us this season the sobriety of this judgment, the way that we will judge ourselves, because we'll be fake. Whatever is real will be real. But we have this season before us in which to get our hearts right. And that's really what the heart of this parable is about. This is really, wherever you read commentary on it from the patristic texts, it always comes back to the same thing, that what we need to do is really have love in our hearts. The gift that comes to us through our life in the church. And in having love in our hearts, we will feed the poor. We will visit the sick. We will visit those in prison. We will do all those things. But most importantly, we'll do it in the way that we really should, where it will be meaningful and powerful by having love. So Lent stands before us, an opportunity to do this. We all know that we need it. And so I encourage each and every one of us to embrace it fully. This tithe of the year, this 10% of the year that Lent represents. Come to as many services as you can. Observe fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. Do everything you possibly can to deepen your life in Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God.
Amen.